Okay, here we go.
John chapter number 7. Let me just let you guys know about two things as we get into the message today. The first thing is we ordered some tumblers, something like this, for the church. Has the church name on it. Okay, so those will be available. They're not metal ones. They're plastic ones for more of a cold drink. I think you can put hot drinks in them too. So those will be coming. We'll include those in the visitors' gift bags. So we're kind of upgrading the visitors' gift bags. But those will be made available to those for those church members. I think they're $7 a piece. I'll have to double check with April and make sure. So she's the business manager. You guys understand that, right? It's not that I'm asking her permission. It's just that, you know, I mean, right? She knows the numbers. Somebody's got to know the numbers.
Yes, yes.
Amen. It doesn't matter who it is. Somebody in the relationship has to know the numbers. Praise God for numbers. Okay. The other thing is this, and this is why I went ahead and put it on the recording. If you listen to the sermons podcast on the podcast app, or if you follow me on Instagram, okay, if you're on social media at all, Facebook, if you go to the church Facebook page, like it and give a review, okay? And I'm not doing that to inflate any kind of ego or try to do anything and make you feel any certain way. But what that is for the church and for us as a body, it's free advertising. That's all it is, right? We all like free. Amen. Free advertising. So when you put those reviews on there, on the podcast and all that type of thing, then it kind of comes up first when somebody searches church near me, church in Toronto, that kind of stuff. Okay? Podcast, I want to listen to a sermon today, and it comes up first. Okay? All right. John chapter number 7, if you would, in your Bible. Let's start in verse number 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Okay, let me stop right there before we continue reading. Jesus is coming from his home in Galilee, okay, from in the countryside, and he's coming into Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, the Feast of Tabernacles was about a week long, and it was a big kind of a harvest party, right? And it happened every year. All of the many of the Jewish people at that time would come into Jerusalem and offer sacrifices, and it was a big festival. All right, so that's what it's talking about. His brothers went up before him, his family members, and he came behind them, and so that's kind of what's going on here. And then verse number 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Last verse, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, Will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? I want to preach this morning on the subject, three fatal assumptions. Three fatal assumptions for your faith. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to hearts. Father, if there's somebody here today not sure that they're saved, they've never given their heart to you in trust for forgiveness of sin, for salvation, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Today would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that you would help us to diagnose our faith. Lord, I pray that you would do that in our hearts as we listen to the word of God being preached. And Lord, teach us what you want us to know today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three fatal assumptions for faith. Friday night, my family and I walked about 20 minutes, maybe 20, 25 minutes through the neighborhood to a Thai restaurant. And I'm not going to go into all the details of how much I love Thai food because I've already done that. If you go on the podcast, there is a sermon called Thai Green Curry. Yeah. And it is an ode to the Word of God, but it is an ode to Thai Green Curry. Okay? So we walked about 20 minutes to a Thai restaurant, and we sat down and we ordered our food, and my kid said something about wanting ginger ale, right? And so there was a lady that had just finished her meal. She had ordered a ginger ale. I don't know what was wrong with this particular batch of ginger ale, but she mentioned to us and to our kids, don't get the ginger ale, it's bad. And I don't know if it was a bad brand. I don't know if she was really, really picky. I don't know if some horrible person had come by and gone on the can so that now everything was flat. I don't know what was going on. But sometimes in our Christian faith, things don't seem to be working out the way that we think that they might. The title of the message is Three Fatal Assumptions for Faith. And so Jesus here, and we're going to get right into the message, but we're in John chapter number 7 and verse number 10, and there's three fatal assumptions for faith because these group of people, it's this particular chapter, it starts out in the first 10 verses talking about Jesus' brothers, and then verse number 10, really verse 11 through verse 31 is talking about the crowd of people. And then from verse 32 through the end of the chapter, it's talking about the religious group. So we're talking about three different groups of people. So we're talking about this group of people, right? The Jews, the people in Jerusalem, the people that had come pouring in. They'd heard about Jesus. They knew about him, right? And yet they had some misconceptions about him. And they were kind of arguing a little bit. But we need to understand, and I'm going to kind of start at the end in verse number 31. As they're having these questions about Jesus and having this conversation with Jesus, it results in many of their faith becoming authentic, right? They believed in the Messiah, they believed in the Christ, but then at the very end in verse number 31, it says they actually believed on him as their Savior. They believed on him for salvation, okay? So the result was the fact that their faith was authentic. It became authentic. They trusted in Christ for their salvation. And we can use these three different assumptions that they had, or these three kind of talking points or discussions in these verses to kind of help us understand, is my faith on track? Okay, am I an authentic believer of Christ? But also, in my life of faith, am I on the right track, or do I have some fatal assumptions? Am I assuming that the ginger ale is going to be good when in reality it's not good? Right? I would like the warning. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the good review. Okay? All right. So the first assumption we'll start in verse number 10. Okay? So the setting is simply the fact that Jesus goes secretly up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Once again, it's a harvest feast lasting about 8 days. The Jews, the general population, they are looking for Jesus. Okay? And it says in verse number 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. We know that Jesus' life is coming to a close. His ministry is coming down to a close. I know we're only in John chapter number 7, but really much of John is spent in the last couple of months of Jesus' life, right? The previous 3 years of teaching and preaching, much of that's recorded in the other Gospels, but in the book of John, it kind of focuses a lot on the end of it. And so Jesus is getting mixed reviews. Let me just say that it's not a new thing that Jesus gets mixed reviews. Some of them believed in him. Some of them didn't believe in him. Some of them thought he was good. Oh, he's pretty good. Some thought, no, he's bad, right? And everything in between. Everything from good to bad to, hey, let's just kill him. Right? If there's any kind of controversy going on, let's just kill him. And that way the controversy will be over. Let me just say this. The questions that come up in our minds concerning faith, don't kill the questions. Find out the answer to the question. The questions are not an accident. Truth is not afraid of questions. Let me say that again. Truth is not afraid of questions. They were murmuring. They were talking amongst themselves, kind of arguing with each other, and kind of has a negative tone to it. Let me just say this. Stop murmuring and start listening. One of the best things that this crowd did was they were looking for Jesus, which is fantastic. And when you have doubts and when you have questions about faith or about life, look for Jesus. Take the time to look for him. And they did. They did that. And we can see the end result is it resulted in their faith becoming authentic. And they got help for their questions because they looked for Jesus. The second thing is they eventually stopped murmuring and they started listening. It's not enough for us just to kind of drop in back to last week's sermon about anxiety and worrying and thinking about these things and having all these questions. We've got to start listening to the answers and start asking questions and not just complaining. Essentially, that's all they were doing, was complaining. But I want you to know also the last thing, look at this in verse number 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Authentic faith. Getting real answers will always have to push past fear. Oh, there's fear, so maybe this is bad. No. You're always going to have to worry about somebody finding out about your pursuit of truth. Some of you worry about that on a daily basis. Some of you may have to worry about that from your family, from your friends, from acquaintances, from work people. What if they really find out? Look, don't let the fear of the Jews finding out, the haters, right? Don't let the haters, and don't let the people who hate Jesus, and don't let the people whose voice of doubt is so incredibly strong, stop you from finding out about authentic faith and about the truth. There will always be doubt. Some people think, oh, there's doubt about the Bible. There's doubt about truth. There's doubt about Jesus. So I'm just going to run the opposite direction and I'm not going to figure it out. That's foolish. There's doubt about everything. There's doubt about everything. There's doubt about doubt. Come on now. But I just don't like controversy. Good for you. But authentic faith is worth the fight. Authentic faith is worth the fight. Finding out who he really is worth pushing past the worry, the doubt, the fear, the haters. Amen. Don't be so afraid. Don't let people stop you from finding out the real answer. Amen. I like it. I want you to notice in verse number 14. Now, about the midst of the feast in the middle of the week, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now I want you to notice, Jesus went up to the temple to taught. And if we were to take the time to look in the book of Nehemiah at the Feast of Tabernacles, or this particular feast that we're talking about, it was the priest's job to stand up and explain the scriptures. We don't see that happening here, but Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Okay, so that's what he's doing. He's explaining. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now, letters as in, where did he get his education from? They had an established education system in Jerusalem and in the Jewish culture at this particular time. We can see that later in the book of Acts when we're discussing the different schools of thought. We had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we had these great teachers, and then also on the Roman side, right? The Greco-Roman side, they had all the philosophers of the past 200 or 300, 400 years prior to that, Socrates, Plato, they had all of that knowledge as well. So this was a time of incredible education and learning, and yet Jesus blew the minds of all of the established learning. They could not find a place for him to fit in their educational system of thinking. Kind of sounds like today. Hello. It kind of sounds like today. Well, in order for me to really trust Jesus, he's got to be able to fit into the way that I was trained in my education. Why? I'm going to kill myself in this road. You guys know it. You're going to be like, man, Pastor Corey was a prophet. He said he was going to kill himself on that rug, and he actually did. Look at this in verse number 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, there's the faith part. The faith part is doing his will. We've got to listen to what he's saying and be willing to do it, even though it may not 100% fit into the knowledge you have or into the system you know. The first disagreement, the first fatal assumption for faith is conventional wisdom is always right. What I know about everything is right. I'm right. Ask me. Yeah, well, Jesus says this, or Jesus says that, or Jesus says this about himself. You see, Jesus was trying to identify himself as the Christ, the Messiah, right? And he comes across and he's teaching all this stuff, and they're just like, we've never heard this stuff before. Because listen, if you listen to a teacher and you listen to all these teachers and they all come from this same school, they all sound the same. Jesus didn't sound like any of those other guys. He knew more stuff than they knew. Look at Isaiah 40, one of my favorite chapters. Incredible chapter of the Bible, Isaiah 40. We're going to flip back to this one just a couple of times today. So if you have, take your friend's finger and stick it in your Bible so you don't lose your place. You're not paying attention. I got one laugh out of that joke. Man. You don't have a friend. Oh, that's what it is right there. We don't have any friends. Okay. Look at Isaiah 40. Look at... Oh, man, this chapter. You read chapter number 40 of Isaiah. Read it slow. Read it real slow. Read it like it's a really expensive cup of coffee that you just have to sip and savor. Amen. Like, you know they've got like an $80 cup of coffee nowadays? Yeah. $80 for a cup. Made out of cat poop. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, it's some kind of a thing. Yeah, it's a monkey. We'll Google it later. That's not the time for the sermon. That was free. No, look. But look, if somebody bought me a cup of coffee, and I would drink it. I lived over there, and it wasn't that expensive when you live on that side. But it's like, so that's what it is. Okay, when you think of Isaiah 40, think of it as like a really expensive cup of coffee, and you just got to savor it. Okay, so let's look at verse number 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? Who taught God? Who was God's teacher? Who taught God all this stuff? With whom took he counsel, verse 14? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of... By the way, don't allow the devil to cast doubt on the fact that God is these things and Jesus is not. Jesus is Isaiah 40 just as much as God the Father is Isaiah 40.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Who taught him? No, he's God. That's why you're so confused. You realize that a lot of our confusion when it comes to faith is because we are relying on what we know and not relying on what he knows. He knows more than I know. He knows more about my life than I know. He knows more about my situation than I know. He knows. He knows. Well, where does he fit? No. He doesn't have to fit. He doesn't have to fit, guys. Or does he fit in the way that I understand everything? Look. He's God.
Amen.
The person standing in front of you guys at the Feast of Tabernacles and teaching you guys, the reason why that he's blowing your minds is because he's the God of the universe in a human body. Explain that. I can't. In order for your faith to become authentic, you have to be willing to have faith in things you don't understand.
Amen.
Well, I don't understand it, so I don't believe it. That's a huge fatal assumption when it comes to faith. Amen. Well, how do you know it's real? He rose from the dead. That's how I know it's real. Well, how do you know he rose from the dead? Because it was written in the scripture. Well, how do you know the scripture is right? Because I believe it's right. And by the way, if you take the time to follow your questions, you will finally get to the place where you realize the evidence is overwhelming. I printed off the article, but I forgot to bring it today. And it was about an article on Stephen Hawking. How many of you guys know that name? Extremely smart guy. Like, way smarter. He was a genius. Okay? He was a genius. And he passed away recently. And he, and I'm not going to explain this very well, and I'm not going to try to explain it very well. He tried to explain the origin of the universe from a scientific standpoint. And the way that he tried to describe it is a lot of times people would look at it within, there was a Big Bang, and it was a line of events that happened from the Big Bang in scientific theory. This is what evolutionary theory, let's put it that way. And he said, it's not that. He says, it's actually more of like a 3D. It's almost like a trumpet, where there's like a beginning, like a cup, and then it just kind of blasts out from that. So it's more of a 3D. Explain that. I can't explain that. He believed that. But he basically said, look, there is no really origin of the universe. That's what he tried to come out and explain. And this was a theory that he came out with in 1983. You guys look it up. 1983. Well, it's funny that as he went on in his career and as the questions came, and as he grew in knowledge, he actually decided that maybe that wasn't completely correct. As other scientists began to ask him questions and poke holes in his mathematics that are way over my head. And there are a lot of us who have a lot of things figured out. Some of us are incredibly smart people. In certain ways, some of us have had incredible experiences. We've seen things. We know things. Some of us have good education. And we're struggling to find out where God fits in all of that. Let me tell you something. God doesn't grow in wisdom. He is wisdom.
Amen.
God doesn't grow in knowledge. He just knows. And the assumptions that we have today, even taking the brightest and the smartest among us in history, perhaps, realize years later that there may have been some holes in my theory. There may have been some holes in my theory. So don't take what you know today as being the absolute truth. Let Christ be the absolute truth. Trust him. He doesn't change. Amen. Next assumption. Go back to John 7. By the way, there's a lot of people who stake their eternity on theory. In this particular article that I read, one man commented that a lot of people put their faith in Stephen Hawking more than he even put in himself. They had their faith in him because they knew he was so incredibly smart. But he's the one that's looking at all of these things on a piece of paper, realizing there's some still holes in this, and this still doesn't explain everything. Don't put your faith in a human being. Put your faith in God.
Amen.
Have faith in God. Don't put your faith in yourself. You're a human being. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. The second disagreement of evidence here. John 7. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus is trying to say, the reason why your minds are blown about my knowledge is because I was with the Father. Me and the Father are one. He sent me. And then he kind of switches over and starts talking about the law of Moses that they completely elevated to a point. And yet Jesus points out where though they are elevating their religious point of view and their cultural point of view, in reality, they were breaking the law themselves. And so it says, verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Now, I'm sure that would have gotten them pretty upset right there. None of you guys are even keeping the law. What? Right? By the way, when Jesus points out something to you in your heart, hold on before you get really, really mad and turn him off. Calm down. Hear him out. Amen. It resulted in their salvation, by the way. Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou was the devil. Oh, now he has a demon, they're saying. All kinds of accusations flying around. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said, but he knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. And when he points it out to us, we're like, oh my goodness, who heard that? It's a conversation going on in your heart with the Lord. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work and ye all marvel. Now he's referring back to John chapter 5 where he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, right? He heals him and he says, pick up your bed and walk. And that's when everybody got really, really mad at him for breaking the Sabbath. That's what he's referring to here. That, by the way, that happened like a year before and they're still mad about it. Man, we do that sometimes, don't we? You know why some of us have stopped growing in faith? We're hung up on something that happened years ago. I was growing in faith until this happened. And God pointed out that the way that I thought things would happen and the way things did happen, they had a clash. And from then on, I was just like, you know what? Peace out. I'm going to go to church, but living by faith? Yeah, it's not for me. They had some rules. They had rules. The law of Moses. They had rules about things. Hey, we've got the Sabbath rule, Jesus. We've got the Sabbath rule. And I'm telling you, we don't break the Sabbath rule. Jesus is like, oh yeah? Let me point out where every one of you have broken the Sabbath rule. No! What? He goes on to say, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. This was a cultural thing that Jewish people did. And so if there was a boy that was born on the Sabbath day, then 8 days later, which according to the Jewish calendar would be the Sabbath day. So then the next Sabbath day, they would take him into the temple and he would be circumcised on the eighth day. But it happened on the Sabbath day. And according to the rules that they kind of made up about the Sabbath, they weren't even supposed to do that. But they kind of allowed for that. They're breaking the law in order to keep the law. But they're mad at Jesus for breaking the law when he was actually just speaking a word. Be healed. Pick up your bed. They weren't even doing, Jesus wasn't even doing any physical activity. Isn't it funny the things that we condemn God for? We condemn God. God, you should just be a better God. If you were a better God, I would trust you and follow you. Oh, really? Well, how good are we? Man, we make ourselves out to be these... You know, God should just take lessons from us. Some of us have that. We can get that attitude. I just can't trust him because I'm just... I've got some rules in my life. You know what rules lead to? Predictability. Can I tell you something about God? His character is unchanging. But the way that he acts and moves and works in our lives is not predictable. But we have rules in our life that if I'm going to trust God, I've got to be able to see it coming. He's got to send me a 30-day notice in the mail, registered mail, in one of those brown envelopes like the Canada government uses, right? The little brown envelope with the little window. Come on, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Little brown envelope. We all know the little brown envelopes. And if something just happens in my life and God starts breaking my rules for a safe and friendly life, I'm just not sure I can live like that. Now, come on now. Because for some of us, God has done some things in our life. Allowed some things to happen in our life. Amen. And we think, how can I trust him if he's going to do things like that? If he's going to let that happen. So that these questions come up. How can I follow that? We need to understand that we need to trust the character of God. And not what he... Listen, a predictable God, a God that you can manipulate and predict down to the letter of what he is going to do is an idol. That's why people choose and they opt out of authentic faith because there's no faith in it. It's just a statue sitting on a shelf. Well, I'm going to get him to do this or that. I just went to the Hindu temple, to the group there, 2 weeks ago. And I'm not making fun of these people. I love these people. I gave 7 years of my life to these people. And I love them. But so many cultures are very much like that, where they say, if you go and bring this offering to this god or this goddess, this is what will happen in your life. No, it won't. But you want something that's predictable. If we're going to grow into authentic faith, we have to understand that we must trust him when we cannot track him. What are you doing? Trust him. This is breaking my rules. I thought you would never do this. Trust him. You know, we make up rules for God to follow and then get mad when God doesn't follow our rules. That's what they were doing. I'll follow you as long as you don't do this. And this, it'll always be like this, and it'll always be like that. Never going to happen, my friend. You cannot put him in a box. He is the God. He's bigger than the universe. Bigger than the universe. He created the universe. Back to our favorite chapter, Isaiah 40. The coffee drinking chapter. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Okay, now let's not run past that. That means the hollow of your hand, just like that, right? Little hollow, like how you measure salt. If you like salt. Right? Because maybe that's a lot of salt.
Yes.
Okay? Maybe a pinch of salt, maybe a hollows for something else. Okay, sugar. Let's say sugar because we like sugar, right? That means all the water on earth. It said God measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. That's a big hand. By the way, they still haven't found the bottom of the ocean, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that? How much deeper is the ocean than the highest mountain? I mean, they're still like, well, yeah, it's still kind of scary down there. I mean, we kind of think we know, but we don't really. And we certainly can't go down there. Come on now. Hey, he's a big God. And we're trying to get him to follow our rules? And meted, that means measured, out heaven with a span. This is a span. Have you guys ever seen those? A movie or some kind of a documentary program about space and how big space is. God's like,
yep, there it is.
I can't even do that where I'm from. I mean, in the sense of like down here on Earth, I can't just, I mean, because like you stick your hand up and it's like, okay. Right? We forget how big he is. Listen, stop trying to make God so small.
Amen.
He's in our life. He's worthy of our trust. He's the real deal. He can be trusted. Just because bad things happen doesn't mean he's bad. He's trying to teach you something.
Amen.
He's trying to teach you something bigger than everything staying peaceful. I gotta show you guys something. You guys, can I show you something that's not on the paper? Is that okay if I go off script a bit? Go to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Jerusalem has been invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not one of the friendly, cuddly, diplomatic kings of the past. He is more of like bloodlust kind of a king. Like, yeah, if you disagree, this is the kind of king Nebuchadnezzar was. He would set up outside of your city, walled city, a fortress. He'd set up outside and he'd be like, give up. Yeah, we're not going to give up. He's like, yeah, you've heard about all the other people that didn't give up, you might want to give up. He'd actually give him a chance. I mean, I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. This is the kind of king he was. And if you didn't give up, man, would he make you pay. Matter of fact, the king, Zedekiah, would not give up. By the way, Jeremiah, out of the mercy of God, Jeremiah the prophet says, king, you need to give up. He's like, I'm not giving up. I'm not following God no matter what. No, and he paid. They got him, had him in a noose, made him watch them kill all of his children, and then put his eyes out and drug him back. This is the kind of king Nebuchadnezzar was. This is the guy. So all this bad stuff's happening. They haven't been following God with their heart since King David, really, which was hundreds of years before that. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Old Testament God is not a merciful God. He put up with their disobedience and mockery for hundreds of years and still gave them an out in the end. I'll destroy the city, but you guys will be fine as long as you do this or that or another. They would never follow it. Their hearts were deceitful. And this is what they come up with in Jeremiah 44. This is the people. Verse 15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're not listening. As for the, verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. My rules. That's what they're saying. to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, my word! Look at the end of this verse. And this is why some of us really struggle with faith. For then, when? When they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven and doing whatever came out of their own mouth and were completely ignoring God. For then, we had plenty of victuals, food, and were well and saw no evil. You see that? Look at verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. Oh my goodness, we've needed everything. And have been consumed by the sword and by famine. You know why some of us stop living by faith? Is because as soon as we get all revved up and God speaks to our heart and we're like, I'm going to do it, then all of a sudden there's that opposition. Back when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven and just kind of doing whatever we wanted to do, everything seemed fine. When I was living by sight and living according to my own thinking and just came to church just kind of whenever and kind of read my Bible, oh, kind of whenever, and just kind of told people I was a Christian, but it was kind of whatever. Everything in life seemed to be great. But then something happened in my heart and I started getting close to God. And I started, the desire came, and I started coming to church, and I started pursuing authentic faith. Then all the bad stuff started happening, and I didn't think it was going to be like this, and so I'm going to go back to living the way I used to live. Have you guys ever tried to not exercise and eat like garbage for a long time? I have. And then all of a sudden you're like, I'm going to do it. You saw Rocky Balboa or something, right? You're like, man, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get jacked like that, man. You know, this is my best Rocky. Mick, you ain't no Mickey, right? I'm going to do it. Yeah. I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning and drink the thing of eggs, right? Come on, now. Yeah, you know. We get inspired in these funny ways. We saw the Olympics. Man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start running track. The Olympics are coming up next summer. Yeah, track shoes are going to sell out. What happens? You get out there and you start jogging. Now, when you were sitting on the couch, this happened so many times when I lived over in Nepal. I'd come back to the States and I would get those 6-packs of IBC root beer. Amen. Delicious. Glass bottle root beer. Root beer. Root. Root beer. Root beer. The IBC is the brand. These cheese chips, the sour cream and cheddar chips. I don't know if they have them here. Oh my goodness! And Breyer's ice cream. And I'd sit in my throne, you know, the daddy chair, and I'd have all this junk food. And for 6 months, man, I'd hammer it. And then I'd be like, okay, I'm gonna put that stuff away, and I'm gonna. I'm going to get back after. I'm going to start exercising. For that first month or so, maybe even longer, I wanted to kill myself. It was horrible. It was so much easier just to sit on the couch and eat junk food. Why am I exercising? This feels, you feel all the effects and all the buildup of all the bad choices that you've been doing for months. And when we get away from the Lord, or maybe we've never been saved, we've got all these rules in our head of the way we think God ought to be. And then we start saying, oh, I'm going to do it for real. I'm going to start listening. I'm going to start pursuing God. And man, according to the flesh, we feel like it was so much easier back when I just didn't care. When in reality, what you're feeling is the result of all of your terrible choices. Don't blame God for your bad choices. He's trying to help you. And he's trying to say, look, all that stuff is temporal. Let's pursue authentic faith. Last point is this, it'll be quick. John 7. Look at verse 27. Jesus was speaking boldly in verse 26, 27. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Talking about, obviously, coming from God the Father. Verse 29. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The third fatal assumption is they thought they knew who he was. And which really ties into the previous point. It's just a little bit different angle. They thought they knew him. We know Jesus. We know his mother, Mary, his father, Joseph, who wasn't his father. He's from Nazareth. He wasn't from Nazareth. He was actually from Bethlehem. Right? All these assumptions. My last question is this. Are you making a fatal assumption in your faith because you think you know who he is and you're not willing for him to teach you who he is? Whatever is happening in your life right now is God coming into your life and trying to teach you who he really is. He doesn't want you to live your life based on assumptions. He wants you to live your life based on authentic faith of who he really is. Everybody bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. Thank you.